My Lord, my God, you're wonderful. And I'm thankful, God, that I serve a God that has all power and dominion in heaven and in earth. I'm thankful that I can sit at the feet of my Savior to tell him about my situations and my circumstances, and that he has the power and authority to do things about it. And not only that, but he has also given me power and authority to do certain things. And I'm thankful that today I know who I am in Christ Jesus, and that, Lord, I serve an awesome God. In the name of Jesus, have your way with the word today. May it touch heart. May it change us. May it cause us to press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, I thank you and say amen, amen, amen. All right. The book of Hebrews chapter 2. Before I start reading some of the scriptures out of Hebrews chapter 2, I want to backtrack a little bit, because last week I talked about the foundational stability. And that foundational stability, of course, being in God, being in Christ, being in the goodness of God. And I want to follow it up this week, really, with the title of my message being Our Authority in a Stable Foundation, Remembering Who We Are. And the reason that I want to so much talk about it is because, in a sense, this past week, I've gotten, as it were, not a revelation. I already know who I am in Christ Jesus, but it's kind of like you have something and it springs up in your heart, springs up in your mind and in your spirit to say, you know that you are such and such, but I want you to understand that you need to start acting as if you are such and such. In other words, as a child of God, I need to start, sure enough, in all times, 100%, start acting like I'm a child of God. And as a king, and of course, being a king myself, made one with Christ Jesus, I'm to walk kingly, I'm to act kingly, I'm to talk kingly, I'm to do all things in a kingly manner, because I'm a child of God, and I'm a king, and I'm a high priest. And therefore, I need to understand that I can walk in authority. You can walk in authority over a lot of situations and circumstances that come your way. But last week, I just want to say this. First of all, as Christians, we have certain challenges. Number one, we build on a foundation, and there are different foundations. Some foundations are the wrong foundation. Some foundations are the right foundations. And then even in a foundation, you can have weak foundations. And according to what foundation that you build upon and that I build upon, it will determine what kind of stability will be in that foundation. The Bible tells us that there should be no other foundation that we lay upon, of course, but Christ Jesus. But on that foundation, we can also be unstable, even on a solid foundation, because it talks about that there are some works that we will give to God, and some are made of gold and silver, precious stone, or perhaps wood, hay, or stubble. Now, according to what building that you build upon will determine whether your works remain. But all in all, it is so important for us to have the proper foundation. But as well, it goes to say, as I was talking last week, that we need to understand how to be stable on the solid foundation that God gives. And first thing that we need to do is that we need to make up our mind that we're going to serve God and be in the proper foundation. Secondly, we need to start it early in life. Many times people wait till they get to be old before they start committing their ways to doing things a certain way. But it's hard to change a habit. So therefore, if we start wrong and go through the life for 20, 30, 40 years doing it wrong, it's hard to change that thinking. And therefore, when people even get old and know that they're going to die, they refuse to call upon God because they think to themselves, I wasted my life on stuff that I shouldn't have been into. Now it's too late and I'm too old to change. So we need to start early. Hebrews 4:2 talks about how it is that we need to mix our deeds with our faith, because it was one of the things that Israel did not do, and therefore it says that because of that, they did not profit in what they were doing. We have to surround ourselves with like-minded people. Because unless I'm surrounded myself with like-minded people, I will do what people do around me. If I surround myself with ill-thinking people, I will do what ill-thinking people will do. I will say what ill-thinking people will say. So it's important that we focus on getting around or being around people like ourselves. And I tell the young people again, if they're in school or wherever they go, if they are not associating with people that think like they will think, then they're going down the wrong trail. And it's important that we surround ourselves. We have to have a stable situation and provide a stable situation, especially as husband and wife, provide a stable situation at home for the young people to grow up in. Because an unstable or unstable home produces unstable children. They think in instability because, well, I think like my father. If he's unstable, then I'm going to grow up, as it were, unstable. It's a learning process that we all can grab hold to, because in our day-to-day life as husband and wives, as a family, we are learning certain things about life. We learn certain things about how to walk, how to talk. We learn automatically certain things about how to live when we're growing up in a particular environment. One of the reasons why Moses was able to walk with the authority and the power that he walked in was because he did not grow up like the rest of the Israelites. He grew up with the Egyptians. He grew up with people that thought a certain way, and they knew that they had dominion over the children of Israel. And when it came down to it, he knew that he was an Israelite. And when it came down to protecting one of his own, he did not consider the fact that he was an Israelite, but it was, as it were, he was an Egyptian-thinking person that was going to take care of that which belonged to him, the children of Israel. He didn't have any fear. He wasn't concerned about it. He walked in the authority as to what had been put within him. And we can do the same thing. And then lastly, I want to say this concerning what we, in terms of being stable, I was telling you something that I had read some years ago. It says, watch your thoughts. They become your action. Watch your actions. It becomes your deeds. Watch your deeds. It becomes your way of living. Actually, it's your thoughts, your words, your deeds, and then your character. Because one controls the other. If I think of something long enough, I'll begin to talk that way. If I talk something long enough, I'll begin to act that way. And if I act something long enough, it becomes who I am. And sadly to say, too many of us have become what we thought years ago. But in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just compense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? How can I remember who I am? Or in other words, in remembering who I am, number one, I have to understand that this great salvation that I have, it is the most important thing that I can achieve in life. It's the greatest thing that can touch my life. But I have to be careful that I don't take this great salvation for granted. Otherwise, it will slip away. And wherein other people are moving on, I'm left behind because I take the salvation that is so great for granted. I take this gospel. And the Bible tells us that we should give earnest heed. And I want to give earnest heed to that which I possess. Because in giving earnest heed, it lets me know that I'm not just a child of the devil anymore, but I'm a child of the King, the great God of the universe, and therefore it puts me in a different category. It puts me in the stratosphere as to who I am, the way I should think, the way that I should walk, and all that is about me. And I need to give earnest heed to it. I can't neglect this great salvation. Otherwise, it will escape me. Now, the thing that I want to say in reference to verses 5 through 8 is this. God said, he said, for unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testifying, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set over him the works of thine hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing and is not put under him, that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. What the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that God has made you and I as men and women more remarkably than anything else in the universe. He has made us to have all things under our feet, as it were, in subjection to who we are, in subjection to what comes against us. He has made us, as the Bible tells us, a little lower than the angels. And it's like a little lower than the angels in the sense that we don't have the full capabilities of what they have, but we will in days to come supersede who they are and what they can do. Because we are more directly connected to Jesus Christ than we are to the angels. The angels look at what it is that we have and they want it so bad, really they don't fully understand that salvation is a great gift. And salvation is a gift that only man gets, only mankind get. But we're just made a little lower than they are for right now. And the Bible says that, or Hebrews says that, he has put all things under subjection. Now, what that tells me is this. Wherein at one time I allowed certain things to happen to me, either by the way I think or the way that I act or the things that I just let run over me, I'm to stand up as a child of God and say, wait a minute, no more here. I am a king. God has raised me up. He has reconciled me to be the brethren of Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus Christ is not subdued by the devil, just as Jesus Christ is not concerned about the devil overtaking him, I am to think the same kind of way. Because my mind is of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. And if I have the mind of Christ, I'll watch the words that I speak. I'll watch the things that I think. I'll watch the way that I act. And I will become the character as to who he is. Because he is of great character. He's honest, of great report. There is no shame in him. All goodness belongs to Jesus Christ. And therefore, as a king, a kingly or priestly man that I am, I'm to be as he were. And therefore, I'm learning that Samaria was trying to show me some kind of new dance that the children do nowadays, something like, I forgot what they even call it. But I said, oh, that ain't nothing new. That's called the mashed potatoes. James Brown used to do it years ago. But actually, if you want to know the truth about that particular dance, it was the dance that Jesus did on the devil. And you could call it the mashed potatoes or whatever you want, but what he basically did, he placed the devil under his feet, and he taught us how to place the devil under our feet, and therefore we can do the mashed potatoes anytime we want. We're walking on the devil. And I don't say that out of ignorance now. I understand that he's a man that is crude, and he's smart in his ways, but we have to know how to walk on the devil. We have to know the tools to use on him. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross to give us dominion and power. He died on the cross to pull us up to a place where we need to be or supposed to be instead of being under the curse or under the bondage of the enemy. And therefore, I realize that today. And so I'm saying to myself as I'm beginning to see this in me, I'm saying to myself, wait a minute. Satan, you may have had some triumph over one area of my life, but today it's going to stop. I'm not going to let you do it anymore. Today you had some triumph over my thinking in one area, but today it stops, devil. Today you had some triumph over some part of my life, but today it's going to stop because I'm a new man of thinking. I'm going to walk in the authority that I'm supposed to have. Satan, you will not triumph over me. And we have to take that attitude. One of the things that Dr. Masters said was this. We understand that when we love our enemies, because in doing that, we heap coals of fire upon their head when we love them and we treat them nice. They don't fully understand it. But like we were talking about this morning, when you do something one way, God is moving in another way to take care of that situation. so that when I'm loving them, God's pouring coals of fire on their head. But see, it's like when you want patience, God said, I'm going to give you some tribulations. We were talking about it this morning. And so we can't ever think that we are outsmarting God by doing it the way that we want to do it. I know, like he said, it feels good, man. I'd love to go and punch all of them in the mouth. I'd like to break all of their fingers. I hope they get writer's cramp so they can't write anymore. But that's not the way it is. The way we do it is that we have to love and we have to be concerned about people that don't even like us. For in doing that, I'm showing myself to be a king. And a king doesn't bow down the way that the servants do. He doesn't bow down to the servant. And in this case here, the enemy, Satan, is our servant. He is the one that's supposed to be bowing down to us and not we bowing down to him. And every time you give in to something that the enemy knows is wrong, you are bowing down to that servant. And I've made in my mind, I'm not going to do it. There's a lot of things that I need to straighten up in my life, a lot of things that I need to get straight, and a lot of things wherein I'm saying to myself, I'm not going to let the enemy triumph over me in this area. Because if he triumph in one area, he ain't satisfied. He wants to conquer more grounds than what you see and what you know of. You can see that in nations when they fight the wars. They ain't satisfied with one country. They want to go get another country. Country hasn't done anything, but that's just the way that the enemy is. But God says, that, listen, I put all things in subjection under you, man. And then he went a little bit farther because he said that, well, all things have been put into subjection under you, but not yet all things. Let me tell you the one thing that he hasn't put in subjection under us as of yet. Death. Every man coming to this world, he dies. That's the only thing that has not been placed totally under our feet so that we can walk on it. Now we have in the sense that Jesus Christ says, listen, he that lives, believes in me and lives, he shall never die. So in that case, it's under subjection. But also this body needs to be so that it doesn't die either. And that day is coming, that day is coming. You just hold on, that day is coming. Verse 9 through 18, it says this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, shall taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you and I, is not ashamed to call you a brother. And you might look at your life, you might look at some other person's life and say, wait a minute, you mean to tell me that's a brother of Christ? And I know some stuff about him, he ain't got it all together. And I know some stuff that he does and it ain't right. Jesus ain't ashamed. Brother Bobby looking around, you talking about somebody else, huh? Yeah, I'm talking about the guy that's sitting behind you, which ain't nobody. But my point is this. We can have stuff going on in our lives and to show how different we are than Jesus Christ because we aren't standing up to the authority and the power and the grace that should be in us. Jesus Christ would tell God, no, God, that's my brother. But when it comes to us telling other people that Jesus is our brother, we shame. We run away from it. We won't get out there into the streets and tell people that Jesus loves you. We won't tell people that Jesus wants to save your life and he wants to do marvelous things for you because we are ashamed. Some people are ashamed to carry their Bibles unless they're coming to the church because now is the thing to do. But Jesus, all the time, God, I see this person and they're down there and they're messing it up big time, but God, that's my brother. That's because he's a king. He's going to walk the way kings walk. If you know anything about how kings operate, if you befriend yourself to a king of any particular country, if you come to visit that king, especially if you're the brother of that king, you can walk into his office basically anytime. A child can walk into the office of a CEO that runs a multi-billion dollar industry, but a child, especially of that age, can walk into that office without even knocking. can be in the midst of an important meeting, and that child can come in through those doors, and that man will stop the meeting just to pick up his child and give it a kiss. Because that child, maybe not fully understand it, does understand it. My father is the king. My father is like God. And I can approach them anytime, and I don't have to be ashamed of them, and I don't have to hold back, because he will accept me anytime. So we have to understand that God, no matter what I'm going through, I know that I can come to you. I can come before the throne of grace boldly, because you've cleansed me and you've put me in. You've given me some new shoes. You've made me a new man. I'm not the servant anymore. I'm God, and I'm remembering who I am. I'm like God, rather, and I'm remembering who I am. Dropping down, well, let me say this about what, because we need to understand the purpose that Jesus came. First of all, the purpose for Jesus being made like a man, because that is so important. Well, it says this, that to be a sanctifier. He's a sanctifier, and he came to sanctify you and me. And so that was very important for him to come, to identify himself with our sufferings and in our infirmities. You see, he had never tasted death, but he came into this world to taste death. And thereby, by him tasting death, it made us alive, and therefore we don't have to die anymore, especially eternally speaking. And that's the main thing that God is totally concerned about. He came to destroy the powers of Satan and to place him certainly under his feet and give us the authority to place him under our feet. The main thing that we really have challenge in life, it's not the other people. I don't so much have challenges in people that I look at in here or out there in the world. The greatest challenge that any man has is the challenge that he looks at in the mirror with every day. Because it is the spirit and the flesh of that man, the fleshly part especially, that gives him problems day in and day out. Somebody hurt his feelings. He's mad at that other person when God said, listen, you don't be mad at the school system, as it were. You get mad at yourself for doing something that you shouldn't have done that got you in this predicament from the beginning. If somebody hurts your feelings, you don't get mad at that person. You get mad at yourself for allowing somebody to push you to that limit. You don't get mad at somebody because they came and hit you. You get mad at yourself for allowing somebody to push you to the limit, whereas you will respond. Because as he said, we are crucified in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, I live, meaning that my flesh ain't going to respond, but my mind will respond with love, and my mind will respond with concern for that person, because it may be something else going on with that individual that we don't fully understand. But a kingly person understands that, listen, subjects sometimes, they're going to just act a little strange. Sometimes subjects just do stuff, and they don't even understand what they're doing, the peasants, as it were. But as a king, I know all things. I know how to deal with all situations because I'm the king. And as the king, they don't lower themselves to the subject's position. And as a king, I don't want to lower myself to the subject's position. I don't care what's going on. I'm not going to allow myself to get over into areas of life that will destroy me because I'm a king. I'm not going to allow myself to do things that I know will hurt me because I'm a king. I'm not going to allow myself to say things that I ought not to be saying to people or about people to get me to that point because I'm a king. A king don't do things like that. I'm remembering who I am. He also called us his brethren, and he came to reconcile us to God. And lastly, to be merciful and give us strength, really, in time of temptation and in time of need. And so that was the purpose that Jesus was made a man. He became as we were so that we can be as he is. He lowered himself to elevate us. And I'm just going through some other scriptures here. I want to read this. Hebrews chapter 3, 1, it says this. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, that's a capital A apostle, and high priest, capital high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We have to consider the apostle. We have to consider the high priest that we give credence to. We have to consider him in all things, because in considering him in all things, we don't do it the way that we want to do it. Because it talks also as well about there being that we are to consider him of our profession. And a profession, if you think about it this way, profession is what you do, is what you live, is how you are. When you look at a professional player, you understand that he's good at his calling. He's good at playing ball. He's good at playing football or tennis or whatever the case may be. He's good at it because that is his profession. And as our profession, we look unto Jesus, and by it being a good calling, we act like Jesus acts. Verse 6, it says that, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope unto the end. Let me back up a little bit. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope until the end. Here's the thing about that. This is really a warning to us. You see, we're connected to God as long as that if, small word but big meaning, comes into play. And the warning is that some people don't want to hold fast. Some people don't want to go the long distance to hold on because we're impatient. And impatient people give up too soon. Impatient people know that there's heaven out there, there's glory out there, there's God out there. I'm going to see the King, but in the midst of all this, God, I ain't got time to be waiting around, God. I want to do it my way. God, I don't have time to do it the way that you say do it because I'm impatient and I'm willing to take part of something that will kill me as opposed to just being patient and waiting until the end. And as a result of it, thousands of people have lost their lives because they were impatient. Thousands of people have given up great wealth because they were impatient. Like the prodigal son. Dad, I want it now. I don't have the patience. I don't want to help you on the farm anymore. I want all of my riches now. And he took it away and lost it all because he was impatient, didn't want to take time to grow up, didn't want to take time to think it the way that it ought to have been thought, didn't want to take time to learn from Dad how it ought to be done, and he went out and lost it all because he was supposed to have been acting like the King of the house, the Father. So hold fast to your confidence. And make sure your hope is until the end, not just halfway through, but until the end. And then verse 18 through 14, I want to say this in reference to the same scripture. And if you notice here, I'm going through Hebrew because Hebrew gives us an insight as to how we ought to be and how we really ought to change our way of thinking and what it is that we have to lose if we don't hold on to it tightly. Hebrew 8 through 14 says this. Harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with the generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest at any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We have to go to the end. We can't go part of the way. 99.5 just won't do. We got to go 100%. And like I say, this is showing me that as a king, I'm to walk a certain way. And as a king, it can't be no if, God, I'm wishy-washy. I might go this way or I might go that way. No, my mind is made up. I'm a king today. I'm going to be a king tomorrow. If I live to be 100 years, I'm going to be a king at the end of that 100 years. I'm going to be a king no matter what I go through. I'm going to be a king no matter what people say. I'm going to be a king and act kingly no matter what comes against me. I'm going to be a king. And the king is never really shaken. He's only shaken if he thinks that he's going to be subdued. But the thing about it is this. When we know that we're connected with the king, the apostle, the high priest of our soul, we don't have to be concerned about being shaken. Because we're on the foundation of Christ Jesus. And we built a stable house, one that's made of gold, silver, and precious stone, not one that's made of wood, hay, and stubble that will even burn in the fire. No, we are kings, and we are to think a little bit different than the rest of the world. We are not to think after them. We are not to go after them and their gods. We are to be a visible person for the kingdom of God to show other folk where they need to go and how they need to be as kings. Lastly, Hebrews 4:3, because this is our challenge. Chapter 4, verse 3, and it says this, that Hebrews 4:3, it says, "For we which have believed do enter into a rest, as we said, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works." See, our challenge is this. Number one, that again, that we will enter into the rest of God. And that, see, because many people, although God has completed it all, some people want to add to it. The crop's already been picked, brother. You can rest now. No, we're going to go pick some more because there may be some other things out there that we can find and want to glean the field. But our challenge is that we have to walk in authority, really the authority that God has already given us. We have to walk in it and not in our own authority, but in the authority of Christ Jesus. Our challenge is to enter into that rest that he gives us because it ain't nothing else for us to do because Jesus Christ really has done it all. We ain't no need for us to go to the cross and die again. There's no need for us to try to make our works work for us to be saved, for us to enter into glory. Jesus has done all of that. All we have to do is enter into that rest that we have. And we have to realize that in all things that we do, whether it's good or whether it's bad, God sees it all. Because that's who we're giving an account to. And then chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, I just want to bring this out and we're closing up. And it says this, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in all things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity." Basically, it's telling us this, that we serve a king, we serve an apostle, a high priest, we serve a God that understands what we go through. And it's so much better when the person that's able to help us can identify with what we're going through. Sometimes we talk to people and we try to explain to them, "Man, I'm having a challenge here and I'm having a challenge there," and you tell them and they look at you like, "You, I don't know what's going on." It's because they don't understand the pain you feel. They don't understand the trial you're going through. They don't understand nothing about what you're talking about. It's because they haven't experienced it. But Jesus took the time to say, "God, not only will I go down and die for the children of men, but I'll also go through what they went through. I'll also go without food. I'll also go through agony and pain. But in going through that, God, because they go through it, now I can have compassion on somebody when they're sick. I can have compassion on somebody when they're hurting. I can have compassion on somebody when they know that they have a bill to pay and it can't be paid because they don't have the money. I can have compassion on them and touch a person's heart to give to them because they are in need." It's the way that Jesus is. He feels your pain. He knows what you go through. He understands the hurt. He understands how you are, what you are going through emotionally. He understands it all. Jesus understands the person that's in the hospital, in the nursing home. He understands the homeless person out there on the street holding up a sign, "Will work for food." He understands it when you, even though you may have everything, and you still don't aren't pleased because although you got everything, you just don't have what it takes for God to really make you satisfied. Because he understands that some people are going to put their trust in material things. But I want them to put their trust in the King, the Almighty King. "Therefore, I say to myself, I am a king, And I'm going to walk in the authority of this kingdomship that I have. I'm going to walk in the position of knowing that who I am, I'm able to walk upon serpents and scorpions. And I'm able to do the mashed potatoes on them because I'm the one that has the power and authority and not Satan that has it. I'm the one that whose life was redeemed because my King, my Savior, died on the cross for me. And as a result of it, I'm a different person than what I was yesterday. I'm a king now. I used to be a servant, but now I'm a king, and I'm going to walk in that position. And no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. I'm not going to allow the situations and circumstances to think it make me think that I'm not a king, because as a king, I know I can accrue many more things than I would have without being a king. I'm not gonna allow my thoughts and my ways, my speech, and the things that I know that could normally control my life, I'm not gonna let it do it, because I'm a king. And I'm gonna talk like a king. I know that my God shall supply my needs. I know that He will heal me in the days of my infirmities. I know that He will make my paths straight. He will make the crooked places even straight. I know that He has encamped me with angels that will protect me. Although I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I'm not going to fear the evil that can come against me. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, Dr. Massey. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what it tastes like, what it feels like. I'm a king, and I'm going to remember that I'm a king day in and day out. And I'm going to walk by the authority. And each one of us can do it, because we are kings too. If you've made Jesus Christ your brother, you are a king. Here's the thing that I understand about Israel. When God took them through the wilderness out of Egypt, He didn't say, Judah, Levi, you all are the kingly guys. Y'all, come on, let's go. No, He took Dan, Ephraim, Reuben, Manasseh. He took all of His brothers with Him, because God knew that all of them were king, even though some of them didn't act kingly. So when you're not acting kingly, understand that God's still pushing you, and He's trying to draw you out, reconcile you. But the thing about it is this: I have to cause myself to remember that I'm a king. And then straighten up, as my mother used to say, straighten up and act right. You have to do the same thing for yourself. You know when you're doing wrong. You know when you're not acting like a king or queen, in the case of females. You know it. But it's up to you to get it straight with God. Not me, not the people around you, but with God. And the sad thing about it is that there are a lot of people that have allowed small things, big things, to hold them back from God because of what's going on the inside of us. I ain't gonna do it. As a king yielding to the God, I give Him everything. God, You got my mind. You got my body. Sometimes having my body, God, is a little bit harder to do because, you know how it is about our bodies. We want to do what we want to do with our bodies. But no. It's time that we do that. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us, God, where we're weak. I speak, God, the word of the Lord, expressing that each one of us are kings and queens unto You. Doesn't matter how young they are, doesn't matter how old they are, God, the hearts, if they belong to You, is a king and a queen. And thereby, we shall all walk that way. We shall all believe that way. We shall all do all things that way. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we've been made whole. We've been made endure for a night, but joy is going to come in the morning. We walk in joy because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And God, we give all things to You in Jesus' name. Stand if you would, please. Because You are a king today,